Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to look there. Last week I kind of gave you an overview of verses 3 through 14. And as I said last week, that those 12 verses in the original language are all one big sentence, one long sentence. They kind of all go together. And so we talked about what that means as we bless God or we praise God, we give a doxology to God because of how He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as it says in verse 3. And now, as we take each of these sections apart, we're going to see in verses 4 through 6 that Paul describes for us some of those spiritual blessings that God the Father has provided through Jesus Christ the Son. And this morning we're going to look at just three verses that describe these blessings. Listen to them as I read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Father, as we open Your Word today, may You speak to us from Your very heart, through Your Holy Spirit, that we might do what You teach us, that we might really make a difference in the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there is no way that we can adequately deal with this passage this morning without coming face to face with one topic that has been the source of much debate among biblical scholars, pastors, Christians throughout many years have disagreed and had some different interpretations regarding some of these verses and other ones like them in our Scripture. Specifically talking about the relationship between God's election and predestination and, on the other hand, man's responsibility and free will. Or perhaps, you know, a better description of this relationship would be on, say, on the one hand we have God's sovereignty, and on the other hand we have man's responsibility. And many people have a hard time putting those two together. If God is really in charge, if He really makes all the decisions, if God chooses, then what does that say about my choice? Is it a real choice? Do I really have a freedom to choose Christ or not, if God is the one who does the choosing in the first place? If God is sovereign, does that mean that man is not responsible? Or if man is responsible, does that mean that takes away from God's sovereignty? And you can kind of see the tension that comes about in trying to understand this. Over the years, two basic camps have developed on this issue, and then there are people that fall in the middle somewhere because they're not sure. Okay? On one side are what we call the Calvinists, a group that is named after a French pastor and theologian named John Calvin. He was in the early 16th century. He was instrumental in the Protestant Reformation, and his set of beliefs is also referred to sometimes as Reformed theology, because he was instrumental in the Protestant Reformation. And so Calvin's followers organized his set of beliefs into what are known as the 5 points of Calvinism. And we are not going to spend today talking about those. In fact, we don't have nearly enough time to tackle a theological system that generally takes a semester or two in seminary to try and even get a grip on. And although it's a great simplification, for purposes of our time here today, we can look at Calvinism as having an emphasis on the doctrines of election and predestination. It emphasizes the sovereignty of God in the process of salvation. What God does. Now, on the other hand, we have the camp called the Arminians, who, as you might expect, get their name from a guy named Joseph Arminius. He was a Dutch pastor and a theologian in the late 16th century and early 17th century. And he disputed many of Calvin's conclusions. His most well-known follower was John Wesley, who was the founder of what we call Methodism, or the Methodist Church. And again, you know, we can't begin to discuss all of the beliefs of that theological system this morning. But just to kind of summarize it, they also believe, just like the Calvinists, that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But their chief difference with the Calvinists is that they believe that God's election and predestination is conditional upon faith in Jesus Christ. They tend to focus more on man's responsibility in the process of salvation, where the Calvinists focus on God's sovereignty in the process of salvation. And I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you. My purpose in bringing this up is not to promote one view over the other this morning. And it's certainly not to try and create any kind of division or conflict within our church. I don't want us to become like that group of theologians who were discussing the tension between predestination and free will. And things became so heated in this group that they decided to break up into two opposing factions. One man, not knowing which group to join, after standing there and trying to decide for a while, he walked over to the predestination group. And when he got there, they asked him and said, "Who sent you here?" He said, "Well, nobody sent me here. I came of my own free will." They said, "Free will?" They said, "You don't belong with us. You belong with them." So he walks over to the free will group. And they said, "When did you decide to join us?" He said, "Well, I didn't really decide to join you. I was sent." And he said, they said, "Sent?" They said, "Well, you can't join us unless you decided by your own free will." Well, what I want to do this morning is just to look at the Scriptures themselves and develop our theology from what the Bible says and let God's Holy Spirit teach us today. The Bible clearly teaches both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. It is clear that man must choose Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus and other people implored people to repent and turn and believe in the Lord. Paul says in Romans 10:13, he says, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Book of Revelation says, "Whosoever will may come." whosoever will. In other words, if you will make that decision, if you will choose to follow Christ, you will be saved, he says. We are commanded in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to preach the gospel to every creation, to every person. Evangelism is really all about us telling the good news of Jesus Christ so people will decide to follow Jesus. We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that song theologically. People decide to follow Jesus. It has to be a decision that every person makes. Your mama can't make it for you. Your daddy can't make it for you. You can't come and be saved simply by being born into the church or being baptized as an infant or anything like that. You have to come and make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Every person needs to come to that point in their life. At the same time, the Bible clearly teaches that God chooses us first. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You ever seen those big electromagnets they have at like wrecking yards? You know, at junkyards, they turn the power on this thing. It can pick up cars, you know, huge trucks. You know, they just turn the power on and sucks everything up. And, you know, God's choosing of people, God's electing people is like that. God draws people to Himself. In fact, we see it throughout the Bible that God does that. God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament above all the other peoples. Why? Isaiah 45:4 says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me." God chose those people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord says this, "The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the peoples, but because the Lord loves you." God chooses because of His nature of love, is what the Scripture tells us. God's people today, the body of Christ, is elect, is chosen by God. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says this, that Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Said he did all of that. It's by God's purpose and His grace that God did before time even began, before you were ever born. Acts 13:48 says that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul gave thanks for election in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 that I read earlier. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The Bible teaches us that God has sovereignly chosen those who would be saved. And it teaches also that man must choose Jesus in order to be saved. Many of us can't seem to reconcile that in our own minds. I know I have trouble with it sometimes. But Jesus had no problem with it. Jesus plainly stated in John chapter 6, verse 65, He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him by My Father." No one, He says, can come to Me. When He says no one can, it literally means no one is able. No one is able to come to Jesus unless it's been granted to him by the Father. Now clearly, the Father did not grant this to everyone, or Jesus' statement would be meaningless. He grants it to some who then come and believe. Look at, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Just hold your place there in Ephesians. We're getting back there. We just had to lay some foundation here before we get there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Listen to what Jesus says. "All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Knowing the Father depends on the Son of God choosing to reveal the Father to us. He says, no one knows the Son except, He says, the Father except the Son, and the one the Son wills to reveal. That passage really, tells us that God does the choosing there, doesn't it? But look at the very next words in verse 28. What does Jesus say? "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus saw no contradiction between saying, "No one can come unless I will it, therefore come." Isn't that good news? Jesus knows that God does the choosing, and yet He also desires that everyone would come and gives the invitation to all. This passage really in 1 Thessalonians, in Ephesians chapter 1, this passage is really all about what God the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. And in these three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, there are three verbs that describe three actions that God the Father has taken in the lives of His children to pour out His spiritual blessings into their lives. So we're going to use those three actions kind of as an outline for our study in this passage this morning. And the first of those is this: we are appointed to be holy. Verse 4. As He says there in verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." The way that God gave us spiritual blessings was that first of all, He chose us. The verb "chose" is a reflexive verb. What that means is, it means that God Himself does the choosing. God chooses for Himself. And so it means that God picked us. God Himself picked us for His own purposes. For Himself. In other words, our salvation is totally and completely a result of what God has already done for us. Now, my first reaction to seeing that God has chosen me is to think back about, other things where we choose. And it made me think back to our days on the schoolyard, where we were choosing up sides for a game. Y'all remember this little procedure. Those of us who were small and not athletically inclined and all of that, we were usually one of the last chosen. Because, you know, as you had these two captains, you know, and they begin to choose up sides, how do they do it? Well, they choose the biggest, the fastest, the most athletic, you know, the most popular, and then they finally get down to me. The good news is this: God doesn't use that method at all. That's not the way God chooses. God chooses. When He chooses, He doesn't look at us and pick out the best or the brightest or the most athletic or even the most moral or ethical. In fact, His choice is not based on any of the qualities in our lives. And that's very obvious from this verse. It says God chose us, first of all, He chose us in Christ. Do you see that? He chose us in Him, He says. Here, that "in Him" refers to Jesus, Jesus Christ. God chose us not based on our good works, not based on anything that we have done, not even based on our faith or belief or anything. He chose us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He chose us because of what Jesus did. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "God called us in Christ. He justified us in Christ. He sanctified us in Christ. He will perfect us in Christ. He will glorify us in Christ. We have everything in Christ. We have nothing apart from Christ." It's all about Jesus. Second, God chose us from eternity past. He says, "Before the foundation of the world." That means before Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was anything but God, He knew you and me. And He chose us before the foundation of the world. He looked forward to the time when you would be born. He knew not only that you would be born physically, but that you would be born again into His kingdom. He knew that He would rule, and you would rule and reign with Him forever. He chose you. God chose us before we ever had the opportunity to do anything good or bad. Spurgeon had an interesting comment on that. He said this: "If God hadn't chosen me before the foundation of the world, He certainly wouldn't have chosen me now." Maybe some of you feel that way. You know, if God knew me now, He certainly wouldn't have chosen me. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Ray Stedman kind of shows us the significance of that when he writes, "Do you see what God does, what that does for our identity as Christians? We are not afterthoughts of God's working. We are not accidental members of the body. There are no second-class citizens in the church of Jesus Christ. We are all equal, chosen of the Father, selected to be members of His family, added to the new creation, the new order that God is producing in the world." What a fantastic privilege! You see what that means, that God has chosen us? And He chose us for a purpose. At the end of verse 4, He says God chose us to be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, some people see the doctrine of election as an excuse to do whatever you want. Well, God chose me, I'm safe, so that doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter what I do or say or don't say. I'm chosen. I'm elected. Well, that's not what Paul says here. God chose us for a purpose. He elected us for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would be holy and without blame. God didn't choose us because we were holy. He chose us so that He could make us holy. He could make us blameless. And although we don't always achieve it, a true Christian will begin to live a life of holiness. Kent Hughes wrote this. He said, "If your life is characterized by a pattern of conscious sin, you very likely are not a Christian. If some of your most cherished thoughts are hatreds, if you are determined not to forgive, you may not be a true believer. If you are a committed materialist who finds your greatest joys are self-indulgence, clothing your body with lavish outfits, or having all your waking thoughts devoted to houses and cars and clothing and comforts, you might not be a Christian. If you are a sensualist who is addicted to pornography and you think it's okay, you may not be a Christian. Regardless of how many times you've gone forward or prayed the sinner's prayer. Election results in holiness. And the process begins now. God chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Secondly, we see in verse 5 that God the Father adopts us as His children. God predestined us to be a part of His family because it gives Him pleasure. We are adopted first because of His love. I think that little phrase, "in love," at the end of verse 4, almost goes better with verse 5. In fact, some of your translations have put it that way. Kind of put it with that sentence. "In love, having predestined us," He says. It was the ultimate act of love that God, from the foundation of the world, looked down through time and He chose us in Christ to be His special people. It was in love that He determined ahead of time to adopt us into His family. We are adopted through His predetermined plan. That's what predestined means. God predestined us to adoption as sons. You know, in verse 4, we looked at the fact of God's election, His choosing us. In verse 5, we discovered the destiny that comes with that election. When God elects us, He predestines us. That word simply means that God marks out in advance what our destiny will be. What's our destiny? To be a part of His family. To be adopted as His children. That's what He says. That's why He has chosen us. That's what He does in our lives through Jesus Christ. The destiny of every person that God has chosen is that they will become a member of His family. A young mother wrote, "I stayed with my parents for several days after the birth of our first child. One afternoon I remarked to my mother that it was surprising that our baby had dark hair, since both my husband and I are fair-haired." And she said, "Well, your father has black hair." And the lady says, "But Mama, that doesn't matter. I'm adopted." And with an embarrassed smile, she said the most wonderful words that young mother had ever heard. She says, "Oh, I always forget." That's how God feels about us. That we are so much a part of His family. He has adopted us And He treats us just like He does His very own Son, Jesus Christ. We are heirs with Him. In fact, if you jump down to verse 11, you'll see it says, "In Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God predestined. He made our destiny that we would be adopted into His family and have the same inheritance as His Son Jesus. Wow. That's just... I can't begin to express how beautiful a thing God has done for us there. Finally, we are adopted for His pleasure. What was God's goal in adopting us? Verse 5 says it was according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased the Father to adopt us into His family. The fact that our destiny is to be part of God's family, that's exciting enough. But when you look and it says, according to the good pleasure of His will, do you understand what it's saying there? God has adopted us into His family because it gives Him pleasure. Because it pleased God to do it. God enjoys us being a part of His family. It brings glory to Him. God gives me a destiny that includes being a part of His family, and that makes God happy. That gives God pleasure. What a beautiful thing. We are adopted also for His praise. Our adoption, it says, brings praise to the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God graced us. There in verse 6, the word that it uses where it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted. I think some of your versions say, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The word therefore, accepted or freely given us, is the word grace. If you were to put grace, which we usually think of as a noun, you know, something that is grace, if you were to make it into a verb form, you could say God begraced us. That's the word that He uses here. God just poured out His grace on us in Jesus. That's why the King James will translate that by which He has accepted us. He has freely given us His grace. He's accepted us in Christ Jesus. All for His glory. All for His praise. Well, we're going to kind of close up this morning. In a sense, I suppose this message this morning has been primarily for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior already. When we understand just how blessed we are, how we've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless, when we realize that our destiny is to be part of God's family and that God takes pleasure in that, when we comprehend that God has poured out all of His grace in our lives, how can we do anything but humble ourselves and give praise and glory to the God who loves us that much? But maybe you're here this morning and you've never really made that decision. And maybe you're asking this morning, am I one of God's chosen? Am I part of the elect? If you're asking that question this morning, I believe that the very fact that God has you asking that question is evidence that God is drawing you to Himself. If that's the case, don't wait any longer. Come and trust Jesus today. Trust that His death on the cross paid for your sins. Trust that when God raised Him from the dead, He can raise you up and give you a new life as well. Come to Jesus today. God has chosen. Would you choose Him? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we take this message to You, Lord, because You have brought Your message to us. Oh, speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Call us to Yourself. If there's someone here today wondering whether they're part of the chosen, whether they are one of Your elect, oh God, I pray that today they would make that decision to trust Jesus. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Lord, You have saved many of us in this room. And we want to live as Your children in holiness. We want to live to the praise of Your glory by everything that we say and everything that we do. So speak to us now, God, of the decision that we need to make, that choice that You want us to make because You have chosen us. In Jesus' name, amen.